This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria. No need to worry. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
God, we thank you afresh for being our God. We love and we bless you tonight for being the all-sufficient God. We thank you for being the God of grace, the God of benevolence, the God of love, the God of majesty. Thank you for being our sovereign God. It is in you, God, that we live and move and we have our very being. We thank you afresh tonight for your compassions that fail not and your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How we honor you tonight for being faithful to us, even when we've been so unfaithful to you. Thank you that Dion had reminded us tonight that all we have needed, your hand has provided. Thank you for supplying all of our needs. We give you glory. We bless you. We give you praise. Your word tells us that praise is comely for the upright. And so we gather to say thank you, Jehovah Jireh. Thank you for your continued provisions for us. We bless you for what you've done. Thank you for 196 years. You've kept this place called Varick Memorial. God, for nearly two centuries, you've kept this ministry, and we give you praise. Thank you that although she's come through storms and fire, the church still remains strong. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the past 7 years that you've allowed this mighty man of valor to serve here in ministry. Thank you for Pastor Morrison, for his wife and for his family, and thank you for the revival that you're sending to this ministry through this Joshua. We ask your continued blessings upon him and his family. Thank all these ministers who are here tonight, all of my sisters and brothers who proclaim your unsearchable riches, and we ask your blessings upon them, to the stewards of this church and leaders of this church and all who've come throughout this community. Thank you for supplying our needs. Now, our strong God, I need you tonight to speak to my heart, to declare what you would have me to speak to your people. I pray as the psalmist tonight that you would open our eyes and that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. As the Apostle Paul, now that you give me the utterance and the boldness to speak, to make known the mysteries of your gospel. As we're praying now, as we are standing near our neighbors, we don't come selfishly tonight, but we humbly ask that you touch our neighbors in a significant way. Don't let them go home the same way we came. And so we speak that breakthrough and provisions are in this place even now. Set the captive free. Pull down strongholds. Let yokes be destroyed right now. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God praise right there. Would you give Almighty God we serve? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Let's thank God for the man of God tonight, Pastor Milton Morrison. What an awesome man of God he is. And I'm so delighted, so tremendously blessed to be. You may be seated, praise the Lord. So blessed and so delighted to be here. The reputation of this church precedes you, and I want to commend you for being a great church. my godson, my son in the ministry, rants and raves about this church as he's been a student here at Yale University. And Pastor Morrison and members of this church have been so kind to him. And he has just given so many accolades about this ministry. And I want to thank you for how you blessed him and touched him. It means so much to me. I want to thank you for that, for your graciousness and for your kindness. Amen. We brought some of our media ministry products out there. They're in the rear. My latest book is out there and a few other products. We have a series entitled Act Like a Man and Act Like a Woman and Think Like You're Ready for a Man. Act Like a Woman but Never Lose Yourself for a Man. Another series entitled Flavor of Love is out there. About preparing, how do you know you're ready for a relationship? It's out there. And another series entitled, Can You Handle Where God Is Taking You? Probably one of the most impactful series I've ever done. And my new book is out there. And so those products will be out there. I'd be happy to sign them for you. God has allowed us to be on national television on the Word Network. I want to ask you to support every Tuesday morning at 8:30. I need your support. Prayers and your purchases, your partnership helps us to carry the word of God all over the world. So please do that. I'm going to give these to Pastor. Pastor, you can give these out to anybody in the church. Somebody you know that's getting married, or somebody you know that's getting divorced, or whatever. Just bless them or call them. Amen. Let's give Pastor hands. He's going to bless you with those gifts. Thank God for this wonderful music ministry and choir and praise team. Give them all a hand. What a wonderful gift he is. Thank you, my friend, my brother. If you have your Bibles now, turn with me to a familiar passage. I want you to stand with me, and I'm not going to wear your patience long. I want to thank you for your support. You've been so kind to Reverend John Stevens and I, as the director of our ministry, who traveled with me this week. I want to thank you for your support of him. It's been a wonderful blessing. I appreciate you for supporting us this week. 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. And for the benefit of brevity, the 7th verse. I think my wife is tuning in. I want to say hello to her. She's watching online. Hey, lady, how you doing? Good to see you, baby. Amen. See you soon. Amen. Y'all say hey to my wife. She's watching online, too. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. You got to say, I've got it. It reads thusly, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I want to talk tonight from this thought very simply: when Satan blesses. You may be seated, friends of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I want to tell you something. There are times in your life and in my life when even the devil can bless you. And I solicit your prayers, please. Even the devil can bless you. Without a doubt, my beloved, the premier enemy of the redeemed is none other than Lucifer himself. Scriptures clearly articulate the mission statement of Satan, for Satan's job is threefold. In that he has come to both kill, to steal, and destroy. There's nothing lovely in the character of Satan. There's nothing exemplary in the countenance of Satan. Satan is the premier foe of the redeemed. Yet, with all of that being said and being true, for some reason or another, the further we move from that period that was called antiquity into this period, which is called postmodernity, it is clear now that the more educated, the more enlightened, and the more rational minds now have begun to discredit, deny, and even denounce the reality of Satan. It is clear now, for some strange reason, that the more educated we become, the less significance and the less belief that we even give to the demonic or the satanic realm. It's unfortunate that over 70% of Americans declare some belief in God, but less than 40% believe in the demonic or the satanic realm. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, it's problematic. In my town where I live in Atlanta, one of our most influential bishops a few years ago said to the members of that church that he doesn't even want the name devil mentioned in that church because, in his opinion, the devil is dead. And the only power that we give the devil, he says, is the life that we give the devil with our mouths. Some others of this New Age movement and others have suggested that Satan is created by gullible people who need somebody to blame for their dysfunction. And so to make us feel better about ourselves and our own misfunctions, we love to use the demonic trump card to take responsibility off of us. They suggest there's no such thing as the devil. For many people, they feel that Satan is some fictitious mythological character perpetrated by gullible folk, and that he's only some abstract metaphysical ambiguity. And that if you really have some sense and some enlightenment and some intellect, there's no reason why you should believe in anything that is satanic. I want you to know that most mainline denominations in terms of faith in the Western Hemisphere are on the decline. Whether it be the Baptist Church or the United Methodist Church or the AME Church or the CME Church or the AME Zion Church, most of our churches are on the decline. But the fastest growing group in the globe is this group that has arisen in worship to Satan. And there are now houses of worship being built all over the land that are built specifically to honor and give homage to Satan. To make matters worse, there's even now a growing church. It is called the Church of Bay. It is a church that has been designated for the worship of Beyonce, because Beyonce's lyrics are spiritual. In that, some young lady a few days ago even killed herself at an altar that she built in the basement of her home to offer a sacrifice to her god, Beyonce. And brothers and sisters, while we believe that Satan is not real, scriptures clearly tell us that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Even the ancient world and pagan worlds believed in the reality of the demonic. In the ancient Near East, did they feel that the entire cosmos was permeated with the satanic realm? The 6th century B.C. in Iran, did a guy whose name was Zoroaster espouse what he felt was a duality between the forces of good and evil. He did not believe that the Messiah would come 600 years later, but he did believe that good and evil were two contradicting equal forces, with good having no ultimate power over evil, neither the evil having no more power over good, according to Zoroastrianism. Brothers and sisters, even the pagan world acknowledge the reality of Satan. But what I want to tell you tonight, we don't have to look to the pagan world to see where Satan exists. All we need to do is look at the pages of Scripture. For the Old Testament, there are 7 books in the Old Testament that have an explicit reference to Satan. Satan is mentioned in every book of the New Testament. There are 29 passages in the Gospels where Satan is mentioned, and Jesus our Lord was speaking on 25 of those 29 occasions. All I'm trying to tell you tonight, no matter how big the Bible is you tote, how many scriptures you quote, you can have oil from your head to your toe jam. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but what I want to let you know is none of us ever get exempt from the attacks of Satan. Oh, my beloved, I came to tell you tonight that Satan is real. Well, brother, if Satan is real, then it seems that there's a theological issue with your subject. I mean, for you to suggest that the enemy is the premier enemy of the redeemed? Well, if the enemy is the premier enemy and the premier foe of us, if Satan's job is to steal, kill, and destroy, then it seems almost contradictory for you to say that Satan can bless us. How can our enemy, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy us, bless us? I thought every blessing, every good, and every perfect gift came from above. I thought that the Lord was a source of all blessings. What do you mean? It seems almost heretical and blasphemous and unorthodox to suggest that Satan, the devil, can bless us. My sisters and my brothers, I want to share with you tonight that through the sovereignty of God, that there are times in all of our lives when Satan was trying to take us out. When he thought that what he was going to do to us was going to burden, bother, and badger us. I'm here to tell you that God, through God's own sovereignty, can take even the most fierce attack of your enemy. And when Satan thought he was trying to destroy you, I came to tell you tonight that sometimes you look back on what Satan took you through, that you can realize that it did not destroy you, it developed you. Do I have a witness around here tonight? I don't know why God sent me this way, but somebody needs to be revived because it seems like you've been beat down by the enemy. It seems like you're wondering, when is the enemy going to take up? When is are these burdens going to be alleviated and be eliminated? God sent me to tell somebody, hold on, keep enduring, because you're going to look back at some of the most difficult moments in your life. And at the end of this message, you're going to be able to say, thank you, devil. Yeah, it's easy for us to say, thank you, Jesus. But I'm hoping by the next 20 minutes, you'll be able to look at the devil and say, thank you, devil. Because what you thought you were going to do to me to take me out, you didn't take me out. You really took me to another level. Well, preacher, where are you getting this theological and homiletical premise from? As I really look at the text before us tonight, no more clearly is my point of preachment more clear than it is in the passage before us, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This penman of this passage is this guy whose name was Saul. He was Saul from Tarsus. He was a tent maker from Tarsus. He was a member of the Pharisee party, that party which had arisen early in the 2nd century B.C. to protest the fact that military leaders had been nominated as the high priest. That group arose in protest and demonstration to the secularization of the high priest office. They believed in a strict adherence to the law, the Mishnah, the Pentateuch, and the Torah. This was the particular party of whom Saul belonged. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. He had gone to the prep schools of Palestine, matriculated at the University of Jerusalem, was tutored at the feet of the Rabbi Gamaliel. The first time we see him in scriptures in Acts chapter 7, when those men got ready to throw stones at the first diaconite, first deacon of the church, Deacon Stephen. It was a young man whose name was Saul, who served as the maitre d'. He held the coast of those men who threw rocks at Deacon Stephen. According to Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's death, he went around like a wild pig, like a wild animal, locking up anybody who was a part of this movement called the Way. According to Acts chapter 9, he secured letters from the high priest, was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus, looking for men and women, boys and girls. He wanted to make sure that this movement called Jesus, this Jesus movement, was stopped and hushed and silenced forever. And so he saddled his horse, got on the street called Straight, headed there to this place there, trying to stop the movement of the Lord Jesus. But on this Damascus road, on a street called Straight, the hunter became the hunted. God knocked him off of his horse and changed him from a hell raiser to a heaven's praiser. Blinded him for 3 days and changed his name from Saul to Paul. One of the first missionary journey with
his friend Barnabas, along with Barnabas' nephew John Mark, carrying the gospel throughout Asia Minor and to Gentile regions. On that first missionary journey, they got in that area called Pamphylia. John Mark got scared and went back home to his mama. Paul and John Barnabas finished that first journey together, got ready to go on a second journey, and Barnabas wanted to reclaim his nephew. John Mark, Paul said, no way. They split company, and so John Mark and Barnabas went their way. Paul chose a new fellow whose name was Silas. They finished the second and third missionary journeys. It is that same Saul who became Paul, who's the penman of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we open this particular opus, he begins by speaking in third person. Speaking about himself, but speaking in third person. He says, I knew a man, talking about himself, speaks in third person. He says, I knew a man about 14 years ago. He says, I don't know if this man had an in-the-body or an out-of-the-body experience. He says, but this man was so blessed by God. It was a sovereign blessing. He said, that God caught me up, talking about himself, to the third heaven. It was a sovereign blessing. He said, I saw some stuff that was so beautiful that I can't even tell you. He says, God gave me an eschatological glimpse of the end times. I saw the abode of Christ. I saw the third heaven. He said, it was so awesome that he came back to tell me, Paul, you can't tell anybody what you saw. He said, but I saw stuff that other apostles did not see. I was that apostle who was born out of due season, but he blessed me to let me see heaven. He says, it was a sovereign blessing. He said, but as soon as I came back down to earth, there was another blessing waiting for me. He said, when I got back down to earth, here it is. He says, friends, the devil messed around and blessed me. Paul, I don't get this, because somebody here has been dealing with some stuff on their jobs, in their bodies, and on their finances, and in relationships that's about to drive them crazy, and they've been rebuking the enemy. Paul told me to tell you, sometimes don't rebuke the enemy. Because sometimes, even though you think he may need to be rebuking, when you look back on what he did in your life, you'll be able to say, devil, thank you for every trap you set. Because what you've done as a result of your activity is you helped me to grow. And I want to suggest tonight that Paul says, in these few moments I have to share with you, that the devil blessed him. And this is how you and I can know when the devil is blessing us likewise. So number one, you'll know that the devil blesses you. Here it is, because, get this, that will be the reception of a special gift. Let me say that again. That will be the reception of a special gift. He says, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Here it is, that was given to me. I was not looking for it. I did not ask for it. I did not pay for it. That was given to me. The fact that it was given to me makes it a gift. That was given to me, he says, a thorn in the flesh. That phrase, there's a scallops. That means like a dagger, like a knife. A dagger was placed in my socks, in my anatomy. It was an excruciatingly painful condition, like a knife. Like a stake in my flesh. Now there's some inconclusivity regarding the exact nature of Paul's thorn. What was this thorn? We're really uncertain. Some commentators suggest that maybe his thorn was an eye condition called chronic ophthalmia, a dreadful eye condition that led to mucus chronically and profusely falling from the apostle's optic membranes. Some others suggest maybe his thorn was pain over a previous divorce. Some others suggest that his thorn was the fact that he was lonely and wanted to be married, and because he was a very highly unattractive fella, that no woman wanted him. We don't really know what his thorn was, but we do know who bequeathed it to him. He said, the messenger of Satan. Get this. He said, one of Satan's imps, one of Satan's emissaries gave me a thorn in my flesh, he says, and it was painful. Help me, Holy Ghost. He says, but the pain that the enemy gave me, he thought that it was going to take from me. That by giving me pain, that pain was going to be a liability. But in actuality, the pain turned out not to be a liability, but it turned out to be an asset. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but somebody else has gone through some painful stuff. and you wonder, why did God allow the devil to make you go through something that was so painful? Here it is. You don't understand the pain and why you're going through it, but can I tell you something? When you come out of it, you can testify that was purpose in my pain. You can testify that God took me to another level through my pain. He says there's the reception
of a special gift.
But not only when the devil blesses you will that be the reception of a special gift. Get this, number two, that will be the removal of self-glory. Are you going to help me preach this? That will be the removal of self-glory. The reception of a special gift, that's his pain. But the removal of self-glory. What do you see that, Smith? It's in verse 7. He says, look how he opens and closes verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Look how he closes verse 7. Lest I should be exalted. Paul says, here's the reality. When the devil gave me this thorn, when I got back down from heaven, it really hurt me. But simultaneously, it helped me. He says, because the stuff God did for me, it should have made me so conceited and so arrogant, because he showed me stuff that nobody else has ever seen. And what the devil really messed up by doing was giving me the thorn. Because if he had not given me the thorn, I may have gotten caught up in pride. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And you do know the Bible said that God resisted the proud, but it gives grace to the humble. That pride goes just before the fall. So if the devil would have left me alone, I may have self-destructed, because I may have thought that it was all about me and I was all that and a bag of chips. But when he gave me this special gift, it kept me from being exalted above measure. Thank you, devil. Let me talk to somebody tonight. You know what? You know the greatest thing that may have happened to some of us was when you got fired from your job. You don't want to talk to me around it. Yes, thank you, devil. The enemy is so busy. Thank you. You know why you can say it was a blessing? Because before you got that job, you were faithful. You were humble. You treated people right. But now since you got a new job, you walk around looking at people like you're better than them, smelling them. And so instead of coming to worship God on Sunday, you golf on Sunday. Instead of lifting Christ, you wash your car on Sunday because you got a little job. You ain't saying nothing to me. And you got so caught up in your money, but what the devil did by letting you get fired, he allowed your portfolio to look like a sick man's EKG. And now ever since you lost that job and the car is gone, now you're back down to earth so somebody can talk to you. They can reason with you. Now you're back to shaking people's hands rather than acting like you're smelling something when you're looking at folk in the church. Thank you, devil. Because sometimes it takes pain to make some of us be humble. Let me talk to some of the young ladies around here tonight. Maybe it was you. You were in Vac Memorial Church every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the services, praise team, choir, ushers, Christian education ministry. It was just you and Jesus. But then you went to Hartford and met Junebug in the mall. And you met Junebug in the mall and took Junebug home and put Jesus out. Stop coming to church. Stop giving your tithe because you got a man now. But then 9 months later, Junebug left you and married Faye Mae Quisha. And you were crying, why did the devil do this to me? But ever since Junebug left you, you back at the altar. Back